For those of you who do not know who I am, my name is Stephanie, and I'm the lead pastor here at Olivet. It's so good to be with you this morning. Over the summer, we're going to spend some time in what is truly the Bible's songbook, or playlist, if you will. We are going to hang out in the Psalms. Today, I want to introduce the series that we are going to spend some time in throughout the summer and give a basic overview of the Psalms themselves, and then we are going to look at the one individual Psalm that was just read for us, Psalm 103, and we'll see, as we always do at the very end, we'll see what takeaways we can take with us into our week, into our lives, and that we can apply to our context from Psalm 103. But let's start by talking about the Psalms in general. Now, Psalms is the largest book in the Bible in terms of chapters. There are 150 chapters, but there are two other books in the Bible that are actually longer in terms of actual word count. So this is a little Bible trivia. Which two books are longer? Just throw them out. Genesis? And Jeremiah. Good guesses. You know some long ones, but Genesis and Jeremiah actually have more words. Now, it's important for us to keep a few things in mind when we approach the Psalms. First of all, let's talk about one of our favorite words when we come to the Bible, context. Context is everything, okay? Now, one thing we need to keep in mind about the Psalms is they are really, 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 really old. The newest psalm was written almost 2,500 years ago, and the oldest psalm was written about 3,500 years ago. That would be like someone reading a book or a song from today in the year 5,000, okay? So the psalms were written by and for a group of ancient Near Eastern people, the Israelites, in a culture that is very different than the culture that we're in today. There are, of course, some similarities that are going to be the same across many cultures. There's some similarities that were the same back then that are the same in our modern culture. We all long to be loved, for example. We want human connection, for example. But there are a lot of differences between our cultures. There are going to be some phrases, some idioms, worldviews, and understandings about things like science and culture and psychology that are just very different. Some of the specific phrases and wordings within these psalms are going to sound strange to our 21st century modern ear. Even what we would deem to be acceptable in terms of what we could say to God or about another person is going to differ greatly from one culture to another, especially one ancient culture to another. If you are a polite Canadian who said sorry when another person bumps into you, you are going to feel very uncomfortable with the very direct language that is in a lot of these psalms. You might feel comfortable with how blatant some of the woes are expressed to God, about God, and that's okay. There's beauty in this cultural diversity. Now, another thing to keep in mind about the context is that the psalms were written before Jesus was born. We might read evidence that point to Christ within the Psalms, meaning that we might see God's hand already in the Psalms, at work in the Psalms. They might talk about a Messiah. We might look back and see, they're yearning for Jesus. We see evidence of Christology within this. But all of the Psalms were written before Jesus Christ. Thus, the Israelites were in a pre-Savior era, where all the people are yearning for Christ to come. We're yearning for the Messiah to come, and we're going to read those longings and that desire for the Messiah in the text at times. We also have to think about the genre. So overall, the Psalms are going to read very differently than other, for example, maybe a letter in the New Testament that is written in a different time period to a specific group of people, usually with an argument or an idea, like we just studied when we looked at Galatians, or different than a historical book, like a narrative text in the Old Testament, for example, 1 and 2 Kings, that is telling the historical account of the kings from one specific perspective. The Psalms are poetry. They're songs. To that end, they're going to utilize metaphor and imagery. They're going to utilize certain literary techniques like acrostic poetry. They're going to do things that other parts of the Bible are just not going to do. So moreover, that does create some translation issues at times. So I don't know if you've ever had the experience of someone sharing a word or a phrase from a different language with you, and they're trying to say this perfectly encapsulates what you're going through, and they'll share some kind of deep wisdom or something, and they'll try to translate into English, and then when they do, it sounds weird and awkward, and then they'll say, well, it's beautiful in German, or that it just, we say it all the time in Spanish, right? Like, there's just something about words and phrases in certain languages that when you translate it into another language, you miss some of the richness of it, right? That's especially true when it comes to poetry. The Psalms were all written in Hebrew, and certain phrases that rhyme or sound beautiful and have rich cultural resonance in Hebrew will not sound all that poetic when we translate them in English, especially if you go word for word. You miss some of that beauty and creativity of the original text. So we really have to commend the Bible translators for the task that is before them as they attempt to deal with some of these difficulties. So there will be times that we might take the Psalms and we might choose to look at a translation that seeks to preserve some of that creative translation choice as opposed to another translation that really is trying to go word for word. This is what the word means and this is what it goes. So translations try to do different things at times. And then when even within the Psalms, there are different genres. There are different kinds of Psalms. Some Psalms are specifically distinct in their genre from other Psalms. And then other ones seem to check several boxes. You know, they seem to bump into several genres. If you were to look up the many different kinds of Psalms or to Google, what are the different genres of Psalms? You're going to get lots of different lists and various things. For example, you might see the 5 kinds of Psalms or the 8 types of Psalms or 20 different types of Psalms or different lists and categories that can divide up the 150 Psalms nice and neatly into all these genres. So for our purposes this summer, I just chose one. One person's list. I'm using one person's book, Tremper Longman III's book, How to Read the Psalms, and we're going to look at 7 different genres of Psalms in this summer series. A couple of them we're going to repeat, but we're just going to kind of stick with these 7, okay? We're going to look at hymn, lament, thanksgiving, remembrance, confidence, wisdom, and kingship. So let's take a moment and get a glimpse of what each of these genres are like, okay? The first type, the hymn, is the one that we're actually going to look at today, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. Forget not all his benefits. So this one is probably very easily recognized because this has exuberant praise of God. So, and we're going to talk a lot more of that because that is our genre of choice for this morning. So we're going to just move on right away. And we're going to talk about the next genre, which is lament. So the lament psalms are the ones that are basically the polar opposite of the hymn genre. In lament, the psalmist is crying out to the Lord in great distress. Either the psalmist is troubled by their own thoughts or actions, or is complaining about the actions of others, probably the ones that they're calling their enemies, or they're specifically frustrated with God, and they're expressing frustrations with God himself, okay? So an example, I'm going to read a couple verses from, or one verse from Psalm 42. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Okay, so you get that, why, God, why? That's a lament. Now, within lament, we have a subgenre, imprecatory. This is probably the most intense kind of psalm, and this is the one that makes us feel the most uncomfortable when we read it. This is where the psalmist calls for action by God on the head of the psalmist's enemies. We're talking about punishment and judgment, curses, that kind of thing. So for example, I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 109. The psalmist is expressing anger toward their own personal enemy. Okay, may his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. Ouch, right? Yeah. Okay, see, we're not used to speaking to God about someone like that. We're not used to such aggressive language, nor are we used to calling down, like in prayer, let's turn to prayer, and then may his days be few. You know, we would not do that. Please don't. In our prayer times, we might cut the mic off. Okay, this is something that is particular in this pre-Christ, ancient Near Eastern culture, and in this time period. So in lament, we do have this very sad tone. The psalmist ultimately does, at the end, turn to praise. Usually by the end of the lament, we have, at the last few lines, a turn to praise. So even if the whole thing is lamenting, why God, why, usually in the last few verses, there is a turn to praise. Yet I will praise you. Yet you are still God. Something like that. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is another genre, and Thanksgiving is often what happens when a season of lament is over. God has responded to our pleas and prayers. Our prayers have been answered, and in Thanksgiving Psalms, the psalmist is thanking God for rescue and for life and for answered prayer. Whatever was once causing the lament is over. So such is the example of Psalm 56, because that psalm starts with lament. You might think you're in a lament psalm, but then there's a turning point. There's a pivot where God has responded, and the psalmist then expresses thanksgiving. The psalmist writes, I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. So where once we were lamenting, now we are thankful. So at the beginning of a Thanksgiving psalm, you might think you're in lament, but then there's the turn, and so sometimes the genre is a little confusing, but we're thanking God for the answer to our prayers. Then we have the Psalms of Confidence, which are when the psalmist confidently expresses trust in God's goodness and power. A good example of this is Psalm 131. This is one of our shortest psalms that we have. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. You just get this sense of calm, of trust, of confidence. The psalmist is just assured in God's goodness, that God has things under control, that hoping in God is not in vain. Psalms of confidence can look very similar to our next genre, which is the fifth genre, Psalms of Remembrance. But this one is very particular. In the Psalms of Remembrance, the psalmist will remember specific past acts of God, specifically times when we've seen God's acts of redemption. Often in Psalms of Remembrance, we will see mention of, for example, the Exodus, when God brought the Hebrews up out of Egypt, or the psalmist will remember when God established his covenant with the people of God. So here's an example. Psalm 105, remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. He remembers his covenant forever, the promises he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. You hear it? The specific people, the covenants, the remembrance. You'll notice these people will be repeated time and time again, specific events from the Bible, the repetition of formational events for the people of God. That is within, often, the Psalms of Remembrance. Our second last genre is number 6, Wisdom Psalms. We're going to look at that next week, actually. Now, within the Bible, the Psalms themselves are considered part of wisdom literature. That's along with Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. And yet, Wisdom Psalms are themselves a separate genre of the Psalms. Within Wisdom Psalms, we will see a contrast between living along the paths of righteousness and a path of following God, and then going a different way, paths of wickedness and foolishness. And Wisdom Psalms will also really emphasize God's good creation. You'll also see within Wisdom Psalms a little bit of a strain of skepticism, because we see that within wisdom literature as well. And that appears within a lot of the Wisdom Psalms, where we see the psalmist express maybe questioning, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, we see that skepticism. That's a classic question within wisdom literature. Psalm number one, the very first psalm that we have within the Psalms, is a very good example of a wisdom psalm. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Plain and simple. The ways of God are good, the ways of the wicked are bad. And finally, the seventh genre, kingship psalms. Now, these are often included in the hymn category, but the kingship psalms are distinct because they focus on the human king of Israel, such as Psalm 20. Lord, give victory to the king. We're not just talking about God the king, but we're talking about the literal king of Israel. But then also kingship psalms will proclaim God as king, especially king over all the earth, such as Psalm 47. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. Now, as I mentioned, there are psalms that perhaps fit under two categories or ones that don't necessarily follow a specific genre. It's almost like they didn't read Tremper Longman's book or something. And I don't want us to get too bogged down in necessarily assigning genres to all the psalms. However, thinking in genre is helpful as it enables us to see and experience and embrace the full range of this human expression that we're seeing within the Psalms. We can praise and lament and express thanksgiving and all of these things within our worship. Additionally, the Psalms, unlike almost any other book in Scripture, is knowingly comprised of all these different authors. To that end, we are embracing a very wide expression of the human experience, whereas other books are a lot more narrow in their expression. Now, is it a complete range? No. We're missing women, different cultures, a lot of other perspectives, but it is a lot wider. The Psalter more resembles a great choir of witnesses. We have psalms written by kings, by worship leaders, by those in confident positions, by those who are in very low positions. And many we do not know the authors of, though a great number are attributed to King David. Of course, there's a lot more that we could say about the Psalms, how they came to be this 150 book that we have in our scriptures, but this is only a 9-week series, and we do have to talk about Psalm 103 at one point. Now, we have called this summer series Summer Playlist Psalms, recognizing that many of the Psalms are indeed songs. They are meant to be sung. Some even refer to this as the church's songbook. And throughout the summer, we're going to make an effort to indeed sing the Psalms when we can, or sing worship songs that are based on the Psalms that we are studying when they are available. But I do recognize that they are not all strictly songs. Joshua T. James, in his book, Psalms for Normal People, A Guide to the Most Relentlessly Theological Book in the Bible, which is a great book if you're looking to read something along with our study here, he says this: the Psalms are not just a collection of songs, it's more of a hybrid volume, a worship source book that includes various elements to be used in worship setting. It's part Old Church hymnal, because it does contain songs, part Book of Common Prayer, because it also contains written prayers and litanies, and part expertly crafted Spotify playlist. Now, speaking of Spotify playlist, if you receive the Olive Branch and you click on the image for the sermon playlist, it will take you to a Spotify playlist that I have created, which contains a song for every single psalm that we are studying this summer by various artists. And I tried to do some just various different themes and genres, so that you can enjoy, I don't want to say expertly crafted, but sure, expertly crafted Spotify playlist this summer. So my hope is, this summer, that we will grow, of course, in our understanding of God, and that we will respond to our growing understanding through a wide range of worship expression that is available to us through the Psalms. All right? Now let's get into our very first psalm, Psalm 103. Now, Psalm 103 has a very dear place in my heart. When I was in university, one of my theology classes had to memorize the entirety of it, and that was an experience that stuck with me, so I can still call to memory a lot of it at times. I surprise myself when I'll be like, where is that verse from? It's from Psalm 103. And then a few years later, my grandfather was a pastor, and he invited me to lead worship at a church he was serving at. At that time, he was in Manitoba. So I was in town visiting, and I chose Psalm 103, the first few verses, as my call to worship. And I shared with the congregation that this was my favorite psalm, because it is. You can have favorite psalms, that's okay. It's not like choosing a favorite child. You can have a favorite. And I told them that this was my favorite psalm. And at which point, my grandpa also told me that it was his favorite psalm as well. So it has a very special place in my heart because of that as well. Psalm 103 begins and ends with this very quintessential opening phrase, "Praise the Lord, my soul." Now, depending on your translation, you might be more familiar with "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Maybe there's an O in your verse. Maybe the O has been dropped. Now, the Hebrew word, which we get the word praise or bless, it is a little difficult to translate. When we say bless, we might get that sense of giving a gift or a benefit to somebody, which that Hebrew word is not necessarily implying. Therefore, praise, that might be a better choice. Maybe worship, worship the Lord, O my soul. That might be a better choice. This phrase, praise the Lord, O my soul, is denoting full adoration and praise of God, and is inviting us to worship God with everything we have, with our whole being, which is why we have, oh my soul and my inmost being, if we continue to read the psalm. This is a response to who God is, what he has done, which again points to this word of praise. As we offer praise to someone when they've done a job well done, when your baby says their first word, when someone does a marathon, we praise them. We give them words of encouragement. Good job. Well done. We give them praise. This is a psalm of praise in response to God. And throughout the verses, we read of the reasons why we are praising God. And we also are reading a framework that we can apply to our own times of worship. In between the call to praise at the beginning and the call to praise at the end, the psalmist gives us three sections of describing why we are to praise God. From verses 3 to 8, the psalmist writes from an individual perspective, talking about God forgiving your sins, healing your diseases, who redeems your life, crowns you with love, satisfies your desires, talks about your youth. And then from verses 9 to 16, the psalmist moves into the perspective of the community, speaking to all the oppressed people, talks to the people of Israel, saying God does not treat us, repay us, talking about those who fear him, how God has removed our transgressions from us. And then in verses 17 to 19, the psalmist describes the perspectives of all of humanity. The writer talks of the love of the Lord that is available to all people and how God's kingdom rules over all the earth. Now, this is a framework of worship that we can actually apply to today. First, we engage with God and praise him on an individual level, how we individually experience and know God. We then move into our corporate times, our community times. We hear about one another's experiences and knowledge of God, and that in turn informs our worship of God. And finally, we hopefully broaden our vision of how we praise God to incorporate those beyond us, recognizing that God reigns over all the earth, all creation, all people. This vision of moving from individual to corporate, to beyond us, is found all throughout Scripture. We often read Scripture from a very individual perspective, don't we? Applying Jesus' teachings or the writings of Paul to us as individuals. But this is really a cultural phenomenon that is very particular to North American English reading in particular. Generally, when Jesus is teaching or when Paul is writing or the other writers in the New Testament are writing as well, when they say you, are they speaking just to one person often? No. They're saying you all. Or as I like to say, what do I really like to say? Y'all, right? We even just talked about in Paul's letter in Galatians how we have a mutual accountability toward one another. How the fulfillment of the law is loving our neighbor, which is truly loving all people, meaning our perspective must move beyond ourselves as individuals. Psalm 103 covers the widening experience of God, from individual to corporate to all. And God's attributes and faithfulness are known more as we embrace this widening vision, recognizing it's not just about you, but it's about y'all. God is for all. Now, speaking of God's attributes, Psalm 103 is truly a meditation on the Lord's chesed. Now, I said it once with that ch, because that is how we say it, right? But I'm going to now, for now on, just say chesed to spare us all me having to say ch the whole time, okay? So chesed is the Hebrew word that is in our passage several times. It's actually four times, okay? In verse 4, we read that God crowns you with love and compassion. Verse 8, abounding in love. That's another chesed. Verse 11, so great is his love, chesed. And then verse 17, we read it again about God's love, chesed. Now, we've talked several times about this very beautiful Hebrew word and attribute about God, because it is so deeply important and foundational to who God is. Chesed is translated into a number of words throughout Scripture, like loving kindness, mercy, favor, goodness, faithfulness, covenantal love, or sometimes simply the word love. And yet, all of these English words truly fail to encapsulate the significance of the word itself. We do not have its equivalent in English. It's one of those, it's beautiful in Hebrew type things, right? We just don't quite have it in English. God, in speaking to Moses, refers to himself as chesed. He does so in Exodus 34. This is God talking about himself. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, chesed, and faithfulness, maintaining love, chesed, to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So important is this word and our understanding of it, as this is how God understands and expresses himself. It is how God describes himself. This is where the psalmist is actually quoting God's description, and he's quoting it directly in the psalm. Chesed is a fundamental characteristic of God. Now, here are some things to keep in mind about chesed. Chesed always involves interpersonal relationships. That's how it is known. It's how it's expressed through relationship. You can't just sit back and think, I'm expressing chesed. No, it's through interpersonal relationship. It's not some abstract feeling of goodwill, but it always entails some kind of practical action. Chesed is enduring, constant, never changing. That is consistent with the unchanging nature of God and who he is and his never-changing love. Chesed is expressed to the entire nation of Israel, but it is also expressed to all of humanity. As God's chesed fills the earth, it's available to all. Much of chesed in the Old Testament is describing God's relationship with his people. Thus, we have this vertical understanding of it, how we interact with God. God expresses chesed to us. But there's this horizontal plane to chesed as well. When we experience God's goodness and love, we experience chesed, so there's that vertical. But it should transform us and change the way that we live and how we live out in the world. Thus, God's love and faithfulness and goodness should pour out into our relationships, the horizontal. In Psalm 103, we read of the beauty of God's chesed as he heals and forgives and redeems, how God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. God's hesed means our sins are forgiven and forgotten. God's hesed is also made known through his justice as he makes things right for those who are oppressed. God's hesed is like love plus forgiveness, love plus justice, love plus action, love that never ends, never fails, and is available to all as God is Lord over all the earth. And this great love that God has shown to us and all people ignites us into action as well and calls us to praise. That is what the opening and closing statements of this psalm does. They call us to praise. Even the concluding verse continues to call us to praise, as our praising God does not end. We continue to praise him as his great love does not end, but continues on throughout our lives. Now, as we come to our closing, I would like to suggest to you a few things that we can take away and apply to our lives from this psalm. First, I would encourage us to spend some time reflecting on the content of this psalm and God's hesed that we read here, but also reflect on where we can see God's hesed, God's love plus, in our own lives. Maybe we have experienced God's forgiveness, and you resonate when the psalmist writes, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Maybe you've experienced healing from an illness, so you might resonate when the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Take some time to prayerfully reflect and read through this psalm and see what ignites that praise within yourself for God's hesed, for his unfailing, abounding, all-encompassing love. Secondly, I think Psalm 103's movement from individual to community and corporate response is entirely practical for our experience of worship, and I would suggest it applies to us today. I've already mentioned that the Psalms in general resembles a great choir of witnesses. As the individual song writers reflect and remember, as they praise and lament, they are offering their personal experiences and their knowledge of God to us. And then our knowledge of God is then enriched by their experience and their testimony. There is such value in sharing our testimony of what God has done and is doing in our lives. Last week, we had the wonderful experience of hearing from four people in our community, from that tank back there, as people shared what God has been doing and is doing in their lives as they shared their stories when they got baptized. We also heard in the service Ephesians 3. And one of the reasons we read part of Ephesians 3 very often on baptism Sundays is because when I think about sharing our stories, I often think of Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. And here's part of that prayer. "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, perhaps I have had an experience where I have grasped how wide the love of God is. And maybe someone else, maybe Doug, has had an experience where he grasped how long God's love is. And then another has grasped how high God's love is. And then together, as the Lord's holy people, as we share and teach one another, as we share our testimonies and stories and experiences with God, together we grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Together we grow in our knowledge so that we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God and know this love that surpasses knowledge. There is a richness in our community coming together to learn from one another and to praise God together, moving from that individual focus to the corporate and then beyond. That reminds us that it's not just about me. It's not just about you. Just as we talked a couple weeks ago when we were looking at Galatians about our mutual accountability toward one another, and as we embrace our multi-ethnic family of God, our faith needs to move beyond only thinking about ourselves, but to see beyond that. Let us continue to share our stories of God's faithfulness and love, of God's hesed, his love plus. These stories remind us that God continues to be at work, that he is worthy of our praise. And they help to keep our eyes up, especially when we may feel like we are in the pit, as the psalmist writes. When we're dealing with those illnesses, those times of oppression, whatever difficulty we may encounter, together we declare who God is, together we choose to praise, and that praise has no end. And that's exactly what we're going to do in a few moments after we pray together. We're going to sing the song 10,000 Reasons, which the writing of which is based on some Psalm 103. But first, will you stand as we pray together? Let's pray. God, who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love, we praise you. We praise you for how you work righteousness and justice for all the oppressed, for how you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We praise you for how you treat us with compassion, like a father who has compassion on their children. We praise you for how your very fundamental characteristic, the essence of who you are, is hesed, loving kindness. Thank you that you meet us individually with your love. But we also thank you that you help us experience your love and goodness together as a community. Help us to pour out your love and goodness toward one another. We also praise you that you are Lord over all the earth, that your kingdom rules over all. For your kingdom is one of justice, kindness, and goodness. Help us to live out the same tenets of your kingdom on this earth. God, as we continue to study these psalms and the different expressions of worship, praise, lament, thanksgiving, and prayer, will you help us to read and learn about all of these different expressions together? Will you help us to grow in our understanding of you? Draw near to us this summer, as we draw near to you. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our example of goodness and praise, no matter the circumstance. Amen.